Jesus is real.
We're talking about a genuine faith. And I was thinking about some things as we were going through this series, and I was like, do you want the real thing or do you want a cheap imitation? I wasn't that hard on him first service. I had got this idea actually from Josh's sermon when he's talking about the Legos and not having the real pieces. Ever since I've been attending this church for the last several years, whenever I preach, every Sunday, for some reason, somebody gets the two of us mixed up. And this man has been taking credit for my sermons the whole time. So I just wanted to give the church clarification that we are two different people. You know, Batman and Bruce Wayne are two different people, but me and John Keyes, Batman and Bruce Wayne are the same person. Me and John Keyes are two different people. So I just wanted to make sure y'all knew. See us together so you don't get us mixed up anymore. He's a little bit better looking than I am, but I'm a lot smarter than he is. So I don't want y'all tapping him on the shoulder after the service is over today saying that it was a good sermon, unless it was a bad sermon, and then you can talk to him. But I had to bribe him to keep him from saying anything. So, sir, here you go, and thank you very much. Have a Merry Christmas.
Thank you. Merry Christmas.
Now, don't throw those cards away. There is something in them, so... It ain't no money, but, you know, you're good. On a serious note, I want to make sure, and I didn't want to come up during the time that the sermon bumper was going on, because I wanted to make sure you all actually had a chance to see what that guy was talking about. And unfortunately, this is the attitude and situations that a lot of us as Christians find ourselves in. We talk a game, but we fake out Christianity. And this is the reason that we are talking about a genuine faith, a genuine Christianity, a genuine life with Christ. This is the third week in the series, and I'm ending the series, but I wanted to remind you all of what we have been talking about. We're actually in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, and to do an overview of Timothy and what these books are covering. The books in themselves, from a subject matter standpoint, encourage believers to focus on Jesus and to look at him for our source of strength, faith, and love. And Timothy, the reason he was important, he was a protege of the Apostle Paul. So the words that are in 1 and 2 Timothy are actually words that Paul is writing to Timothy. The really impactful and real thing about this, these words that Paul is writing, Paul's actually sitting in jail when he's writing these words to Timothy. But some of the other interesting facts about Timothy, outside of being a companion and protege of Paul, he's mentioned 27 times in the New Testament. Two New Testament letters were written to him, which is what we're going over today, 1 and 2 Timothy. Six New Testament letters were actually written or co-written by Timothy. He was a missionary and a church planner. And to show you how real, how genuine a Christian is, he actually was martyred for Christ. These are some of the words that Paul's writing to Timothy here, talking about his genuine faith. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I'm sure, dwells in you as well. And for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame. If you're a King James Version person, this is where it says, stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and of self-control. Now, we're church people, most of us church people, we've heard these words over and over again, but I'm hoping that as we dig into these words, they become a little bit more real for you, because I want to walk through this series and make sure we end it on a strong note. Genuine faith, genuine, real faith. Josh started us off in this series. And again, I encourage you, if you're online or even those that are here, if you haven't taken part or encaptured the whole series, it's always good to go back. You can find this on YouTube. We have a YouTube channel. Or you can find it on our Facebook page. And go back and go through the sermons. They're all recorded. And you can review these as a reminder. And sometimes it makes more sense to line them all up. But the first week, Josh taught us that genuine, real faith means that as a Christian, as the body of Christ, we need to be available. We need to show up. We need to show up not just on 2 hours on Sunday mornings. Or super, if you're a super Christian, you show up not on Sunday morning, but you show up on Wednesday night, right? Or maybe in the spirit of the holiday, you show up on Christmas and Easter. No, we need to show up. We need to be there. We need to be available. We need to show up physically. We need to show up mentally. We need to really be honest or practice honesty with God. If you look at what the young man was saying on the sermon bumper, and you know, everything he was saying is that jargon that we use, those words that we use when we're talking about our Christianity. When we're real, when we're deep down inside, we're gonna show some truth, right? We need to be honest with God, honest about God, and honest with each other as to our relationship with God. Linwood followed in talking about being responsible. If you have genuine, real faith, we as Christians will be responsible. We're going to do the right thing. We're going to shut down gossip, but we're going to prioritize purity. We're going to be accountable, and we're going to have someone hold us accountable by living by the truth of the Bible, not by the truth of culture. It's tough, but it's genuine. That's what the church is for. That's what the church is about. I always tell people at the end of service, this is a no-shame zone here. If you need to get something straight, this is the time to do it. You don't want to walk out here carrying the same burden, carrying the same weight, carrying the same problems, because this is where you drop it off here at the altar. And there are people that are here that will love on you, that will help you, because we got to all link together. We got to grow together. I look at the faces of the people, of some of you, those of you that are in the audience that call me, that text me, that encourage me throughout the week, and this is not possible for me to do without some of you in your giftedness, your encouragement. You know, I look at Joe and Lisa, and just having them back, it's giving me strength to be up here. We missed you dearly, and it's so good to see your faces. But there are others of you, you know, I'm not going to name names because I'm going to miss somebody, but y'all know I love you because I tell you, Sean. My people that hold me responsible. But my part of the series talks about, and Eli actually lined this series up and wrote it up, talked about being replaceable. And I had to think about that because I wanted to use a different word in the place of it. So I put reproducible up there. And then my wife, after she showed it, she straightened me out. She said replication. What do you mean by that? It means this walk, my sincere, genuine, real faith means that it's not about me. Amen. It is not about me. It's about us. It's about who I'm bringing along with me, who I'm mentoring, who I'm teaching, who's teaching me, who's going to take my place. And when I got the lineup of this, the very first person I thought about was Dave Pardue. Some of you that are newer members, this was the man that was largely a part of this church that was the main preacher for many, many years. Passed away several years ago, but I was blessed to be able to know him when we were first starting at this church. And he's, you know, first time we sat down and met, we had breakfast together, he said, "Chris, I'm looking for fat Christians." And I was like, "I'm kind of skinny, but I don't know what you're talking about." And he said, "Fat Christians means faithful, available, and trainable." He said, "I'm looking for people that are making disciples, and the disciples that they make are going to make more disciples. They're going to replicate the process. It's not just about us." And what a testimony Dave still has, even though he's gone, because he knew he had to replicate himself in order for this church to continue. And as impactful a person as he was, imagine. And you see this happen in many churches, the head pastor will pass away and the church sort of dissolves. But look at you. Whether you knew him or not, you are a result of his genuine, real faith, because somebody grabbed you and brought you along, and I'm hoping you're grabbing somebody else and bringing them along. But what I wanted to do was to stay in the Word and read out of the book of Timothy, and I'm doing something a little bit different because I'm reading out of the Message interpretation of Timothy today. Eugene Peterson has a good way of putting some words together that I think this is going to hit you square between the eyes. Now, the dumb thing I did is I brought the smallest Bible I had at the house up to try to read out of. But I made it through first service, so I think that my bifocals will help me get through. But I'm actually coming out of 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm going to read 1 through 14. These are the words that Paul wrote to Timothy to encourage him and to help him go in the direction he needed to go in order to continue on his genuine or real faith. He says here, "So my son, throw yourself into this work for Christ. Pass on what you heard from me," the whole congregation saying amen, "to reliable leaders who are competent to teach each other. When the going gets rough, take it on the chin with the rest of us the way Jesus did. A soldier on duty doesn't get caught up in making deals at the marketplace. He concentrates on carrying out orders. An athlete who refuses to play by the rules will never get anywhere. It's the diligent farmer who gets the produce. Think it over. God will make it all plain. Fix this picture firmly in your mind. Jesus descended from the line of David, raised from the dead. It's what you've heard from me all along. It's what I'm sitting in jail for right now. But God's word isn't in jail. That's why I stick it out here, so that everyone God calls will get in on the salvation of Christ in all its glory. This is a sure thing. If we die with him, we'll live with him. If we stick it out with him, we'll rule with him. If we turn our backs on him, he'll turn our backs on us. If we give up on him, he does not give up on us. For there's no way he can be false to himself. Repeat these basic essentials over and over to God's people. Warn them before God against pious nitpicking, which chips away at the faith. It just wears everyone out. The Apostle Paul's writing these words from jail. And I thought about this. I said, if I'm sitting in jail, am I sitting there writing words to a protege or one of you, my brothers and sisters, to encourage you to carry on the faith, or I'm sitting there feeling sorry for myself, saying, boy, I sure wish I could get out of here? The Apostle Paul, showing his general faith, his genuine faith, did not waver. He is in jail. He is continuing to push out this word to Timothy because he says, hey, I don't have a whole lot more time here, but you're the man. You got to take this thing and you got to go on and you got to continue to replicate this. You've got to continue to move forward. That is the encouragement that we need to have for each other as the body of Christ. That's actually what the church is about. We need each other. And we need to replicate the process. Lots of time in church, especially if we get a little position, and somebody else joins, and it looks like they're kind of good at what it is we do, sometimes we kind of push them aside. Or we smother them, or we say, oh, no, that's my spot. You can't have that spot. This is what I do in church. Go do something different. And this is why time after time, like Bob Dillinger was talking about, when people try Christianity, when they try church, when they try religion and they don't have genuine faith, they fall away because they're hit with something that looks good on the outside, but when they open the box and they actually get into it, they find this ain't what I was looking for. It's not real. It's not genuine. If we continue on in Timothy 2:15, you all have seen this verse. It continues on with what I was reading before. But it says, do our best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. I still keep reverting back to King James when it says, study to show yourself approved to God. Do your best. But my question to you is this: what happens if we don't do our best? My question, huh? What's that? What's that?
We just ponder ourselves. We have to keep on doing the best we can.
Yeah.
We fall apart.
You fall apart. If you don't do your best, you fall apart? What happens if we don't do our best?
We fall short.
We fall short. You know, one of the things that I really love to do, and I'm glad I got a chance to preach because I love preaching during Christmas time. And I was like, how am I going to turn this into a message that is relevant to what we're going through today? And what I thought about was this, as crazy as my mind is, I'm like, do your best, and we get into church and, you know, we do our best, we mess up, we do our best, we mess up, and, you know, God knows my heart, I'm doing the best I can. And I thought about this, Santa Claus. And I said, you know what? Church people treat God like Santa Claus. Because what we do is we say, I'm going to do my best. If we need a blessing, all of a sudden we start praying more. We start attending church more. If somebody is sick in our family, this, that, we, all of a sudden we get religious. We start practicing these things because, you know what? I want to get blessed. So I'm gonna do a little bit more. I'm gonna come to church a little bit more. I'm gonna study a little bit harder. Some of you may be in that. Some of you may be here now visiting or whatever. I need some stuff to change in my life, so I'm gonna start going to church more. Because God is making a list and He's checking it twice. Wanna find out if I'm naughty or nice. And if I'm naughty, I won't get my blessing. God ain't Santa Claus. It doesn't work like that. If you learn nothing else today, I want you to learn that we have a responsibility, and we do, as Bob said, have an active part in all of this to show genuine Christianity. Again, it's not about us. Our genuine faith, if we are active, as we should be as the body of Christ, is not about us. But there's an issue with Christmas that we deal with because Christmas has turned into an about us situation. We've gone from Merry Christmas to Happy Holidays. And people have been intentional in saying Happy Holidays to avoid saying Merry Christmas because it reminds us of that Jesus thing. That religious thing. And you know what? If I say Merry Christmas, I might offend somebody because the last time I said Merry Christmas, somebody looked me in the eye and said, I don't celebrate Christmas. And then what's your answer, or how do you do? Oh, I didn't mean to offend you. And if you look at the words behind here in Happy Holidays, and it talks about all of the stuff that Christmas has turned into, and none of this has got anything to do with Jesus. But if it's got nothing to do with Jesus, is it a genuine Christmas? Is it a real Christmas? I'm riding around with my grandson, my 2-year-old grandson, Gio. Y'all seen him around. He's the little guy with the whole head full of hair. He's with us every now and then. And he's riding around in the back seat of the car. And when we're riding around as Christmas, you know, and we're passing Christmas lights, and we see something like this. And he says, "Look, Papa, it's Christmas." And I have to laugh because I really enjoy that he likes this kind of stuff. This is a little bit over the top. But he says, "It's Christmas." And I'm thinking in my head, is that Christmas? In his mind, it's Christmas. Is that a genuine Christmas, though? This is where we have gone. We've gone into this about us thing, the biggest displays, the brightest this or that, and we've gotten off track. We've gone into a situation where we've gotten into commercialization. As soon as we have a day that we say we're thankful for everything we got, we go out and do this. Walmart got TVs for $99. I'm going to be the first one in there to get one because it's Black Friday. Is that Christmas? I got a TV in every room already. One in the bathroom. I can take a bath and look at TV. And Walmart got TVs for $99, and I need another one. Commercialization. America commercialized Christmas, and they got us off track, and we fell into it. You know, I was doing some research on this. I'm a stats guy. And I tried to follow the history of this and how all of this stuff started. Santa Claus and all these things. And in 1920, Santa wasn't a big deal until about 1920. And I had a Coke ad to start with, but Coca-Cola actually had something to do with this. They started their advertisement in 1920 with a picture of Santa Claus drinking a Coke. And I wasn't around 1920, by the way, but I'm kind of old. But everybody has seen an advertisement, a picture of Santa Claus drinking Coke. There was an illustrator that they hired. His name was Haddon Sandbloom. He was hired to brighten up the image of Santa, as it were, into looking like the traditional guy that you saw on one of my earlier slides. And the image became so popular that it was picked up by National Geographic, Ladies Home Journal, and the New Yorkers, and people started looking at this jolly fellow around and representing somebody that brought everything we wanted during Christmas time. This was the beginning of some of this big commercialization. Montgomery Ward's actually picked it up because they came up with a character called Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. It was a marketing deal. It's where Rudolph came from. They needed something to brighten up their windows at their stores, and they partnered with a guy that wrote this story, gave out 10,000 free copies of this book, and started rolling this big deal about Rudolph. Santa Claus, Rudolph, still Jesus somewhere in the background. Black Friday, as we see right here, the term was first used in 1961. And actually, it started out by being Black Friday and Black Saturday because that weekend after Thanksgiving were the days that the profits, the stores that weren't profitable, went from red to black. And it started rolling into what we have now. COVID kind of put a damper in Black Friday because we couldn't go out here and be around everybody. So As technology progressed, it turned into Cyber Monday. And Amazon said, hey, if you go online on Monday and you sit in front of your computer and click at the right time, you're going to get all of these deals. Not only will you not have to fight the crowd in hauling these big televisions out of the store, you can click and your TV can be at your house tomorrow. What could get better than that? What I did find out that was surprising, but if you think about it, it's not really surprising. We have what the company is called now Super Saturday. Now, I didn't think about it, but it makes sense because y'all going to be out here fighting all of these people this week to get something. But Super Saturday is actually the Saturday before Christmas is the biggest shopping day of the year. Why? Because Jane got me something at the office and I didn't get her nothing, so now I got to go out here and run and get something. Oh, I bought the grandchildren all of this stuff already, but little Susie said she wanted this kind of doll, so now I have to go out here and get it. And we fight through this week thinking about all of this stuff we have to get. It's become commercialized. And the more we get into these influences, these cultural influences, the more it takes us away from a real Christmas. And the more we get away with what the real meaning of Christmas is, the more we end up with this situation, holiday stress. Yeah, it is factual that these are the days that people are the most stressed out. These are the days that people are the most depressed. These are the days that suicides start to rise, and they actually plateau through a week or two after Christmas. Financial factors, family gatherings, disrupted routines, traveling. You know, financial factors is big. I was laughing last service because I thought about the years. You know, Andrea and I, we got four kids. And I thought about the years when we were trying to put some stuff together for four kids. And, you know, never had a whole lot of money and stuff. And, you know, when the kids wanted something, we did what we could. I did what I could to try to get it for them, even if I overstretched my budget. And it took me years and years to learn that if you ain't got it, don't spend it. It's not necessary. The kids ain't gonna hate you if they don't get the little My Little Pony on Christmas. The babies actually are gonna take the toy out of the box and play with the box. Why do we stress ourselves in going overboard, blowing our budget for this one day, and then gotta struggle all the next year to try to pay for this stuff? I'm preaching this because I lived it. And it's taken me a lot of years to really understand the deal with what's the real Christmas. Family gatherings, this is something I had to think about because there's lots of stuff that happens, lots of dynamics go into this. Satan has attacked the family, people. And I talked to some of my coworkers about this during Thanksgiving and as well as Christmas, because what has happened is because the families are all broken and disjointed, I got to figure out whether I'm going to be at stepmom's house or stepdad's house or, you know, my mama's boyfriend's house or my baby mama's house and all of it. And, you know, because families aren't the way God designed them, it is stressful now that I've got to share my kid with this group and I share my kid with this group because somehow I got it all messed up and my family's all broken. And it becomes stressful. Not only that, but it's a lonely time for people that have lost family members. It's always something going back to memorize. Boy, I sure wish this person was here, that person was here. I'm not taking this lightly, people. Please understand. This is very serious, but this is very real. Christmas is a time of light, but it's also a time of darkness for a lot of people. So I'm just here to remind you again and encourage you, what's real Christmas about? Real faith, yeah, is rooted in Christ. I heard some of you say Jesus. I told y'all, don't be ashamed to talk in my sermons, you know. Real faith is rooted in Jesus Christ. And, you know, Christians, as a Christian, it's easy for me to say, you know, Jesus is the reason for the season and walk off all merrily and stuff like that. But what kind of message am I giving to people through my actions, through me following the culture, through me doing what everybody else is doing? I'm going to take you back to Timothy. And I want you to think about this, because most of us in here are church people. Most of us grew up in church. Most of us are Christian, and we know better. So I'm going to tell you what Paul wrote to Timothy as a reminder. It says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from who you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through who?" Through Jesus Christ. That's the real Christmas. That's the essence of the season that we're in. So I'm going back to the theme of what this series is about. And what I'm doing is saying a real faith is a real Christmas. It still has the application of being available, being responsible, and being reproducible or replication. So what do you mean by that? I mean, if it's about Jesus, if you think about it, this is what he did. God is with us. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. God is with us. He is available. God was available for aforetime. He was with us. He took the Christmas season. He brought his son down to earth to go through what it is we're going through, to get to the next point, to die for us. He was responsible for us. He knew we were too stupid and too disobedient to do it on our own. And his love, because of him sending his son, his love was enough love to say, you know what? They can't save themselves. I'm the only one that can save them. I'm going to be responsible for them. And he came and he died. Yeah, that's okay. He came and he died on the cross. And what he did, he can't be replaced, but he left us something that is reproducible, that allows us to replicate what Christmas is all about. He left us his spirit, the comforter, the helper. We get into a situation of Christmas and we really forget about the spirit of God, and we get tied in the spirit of Christmas. Charles Dickens talked about the spirit of Christmas in his story with Scrooge. And I want you to think about something. In his story, those three spirits affected Scrooge in such a way that his whole life changed, right? It was a good story. Good tidings, great joy to all people. But that spirit didn't have nothing to do with Jesus. That story actually still took us away from Jesus, and it took us into a situation of understanding that his idea of the Christmas spirit was humanitarianism. And it took us away from the humanity of who Jesus Christ really was. Yeah, during Christmas, we're like, okay, it's time to give. Salvation Army pot out front. I'm going to throw some money in there. The person at the corner who's been there all year long, all of a sudden now I'm going to give them a dollar or two. The angel tree, great thing we do for the kids at foster care. What happens to them the other 364 days of the year? What happens to the humanitarianism throughout the rest of the year? Don't get tied up with the wrong spirit of Christmas. There are lots of problems with Christmas. I don't want to have you be confused about the real issues of Christmas. I talked about the commercialism, but I'm going to talk to you about the religion and some of the other stuff that's really messed up about Christmas. Don't get me wrong, I love Christmas. But the first thing that's wrong with Christmas and messed up is December 25th. Why? Because that probably, most likely, was not Jesus' birthday. December 25th is actually my birthday. It is. That's why my name is Chris. I tell y'all this every year, and y'all still don't give me nothing. But it's not about me. But yeah, December 25th actually was a counteraction to a pagan holiday. So when people tell you Christmas is the origins of Christmas was for a pagan holiday, they're probably right. There's a lot of truth to that. So I don't want y'all to try to get away from that. Saturnalia was the name of that holiday, and the church had to do something to offset that because people was partying and drinking. So the church said, hey, we're going to make Christmas December the 25th because we want to party and drink too. And that's what they ended up doing, and everybody ends up partying and drinking. But some of the stories we tell about Christmas, I want you to think about the nativity scene. You got the manger, and you got Mary and Joseph, and you got the wise men bringing gifts and stuff like that. That didn't happen. It wasn't biblical. As a matter of fact, the wise men showed up with their gifts to Jesus. He was probably a toddler. He's probably 1.5 to 2 years old because of them following the star. It took them that long to travel. So all y'all that got them nativity scenes with the three wise men sitting there with the gifts, y'all need to take that thing down because it ain't right. What's even worse, if y'all got one of them big blow-up things in your yard with the wrong stuff, you need to take the air out of some of that stuff because it's just not factual. But I don't want you to get confused about what the real Christmas is. We use a lot of verses out of the Bible telling the Christmas story, but I'm going to tell you what verse speaks to me about being the clearest about what the Christmas story is. This is it. It comes out of Philippians 2:5-9. It says this, have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But get this, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's the Christmas story, people. Amen. That is the Christmas story. God himself saw it fit to come down here and live a suffering life and experience everything that me and you are experiencing to give us an opportunity at everlasting life. I want to read something else here. And as I said, this is straight Bible, no chaser. I always love to read straight scripture in my sermons because y'all can argue with me, but you can't argue with this. This is what Paul was closing his verses to Timothy with in chapter 3. And I felt it to be so appropriate and so relevant to what it is we're dealing with now. So I want to pass it on to you all so that you can leave here and get this message straight. Because this next week going to be crazy. But it doesn't have to be crazy for you if you don't let it be, if you stand on this. It says, 2 Timothy 3, don't be naive. I'm still reading out of the Message version. Don't be naive. There are difficult times ahead. As the end approaches, people are going to be self-absorbed, money-hungry, self-promoting, stuck-up, profane, contemptuous of parents, crude, coarse, dog-eat-dog, unbending, slanderers, impulsively wild, savage, cynical, treacherous, ruthless, bloated windbags, addicted to lust and allergic to God. They'll make a show of religion, but behind the scenes, they're animals. Stay clear of these people. Sound familiar? Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago, and it's relevant today. That's why this word is so important. I ain't finished. These are the kind of people who smooth talk themselves into the homes of unstable and needy women and take advantage of them. Women who, depressed by their sinfulness, take up with every new religious fad that calls itself truth. They get exploited every time and never really learn. These men are like those old Egyptian friends, Jannes and Jambres, who challenged Moses. They were rejects from the faith, twisted in their thinking, defying truth itself. But nothing will come of these latest imposters. Everyone will see through them, just as people saw through that Egyptian hoax. You've been a good apprentice to me, a part of my teaching, my manner of life, direction, faith, steadiness, love, patience, trouble, suffering along with me and all the grief I had to put up with in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And you also well know that God rescued me. Anyone who wants to live all out for Christ is in for a lot of trouble. There's no getting around it. Unscrupulous con men will continue to exploit the faith. They are as deceived as the people they lead astray. As long as they are out there, things can only get worse. But don't let it faze you. Stick with what you learn and believe, sure of the integrity of your teachers. Why you took in the sacred scriptures with your mother's milk. There's nothing like the written word of God for showing you the way to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And we've heard this before. Every part of scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the word, we are put together and shaped up for the task God has for us. It's tough, but it's straight to the point. Bob had a great point when he was leading Go Tell It on the Mountain. This is what our call is, especially important during this time of season. Our genuine faith, our real faith, is an active faith. It is not for us to sit back and get beat up or sit back and say nothing. We have to be the arms and legs and the voice of Jesus Christ, especially in this season. So, are you going to go out this week and go buy a whole bunch of stuff? Probably. And that's okay. But I want you to think about this. What if every gift that you bought and gave to somebody disappeared, and everybody woke up Christmas morning and they had this? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What if everybody in the world woke up Christmas morning and had these things instead of all of the gifts that people have spent money on? Would the world be a better place? I ain't talking about church people. I'm talking about everybody, anybody and everybody, because what they are looking for in the material things that they're going out and buying and getting and coveting this week, they're looking for all of this and that stuff. And that stuff's going to fade away, people. But the word of God and the love of God and the spirit of God will always be with us, and it will never, ever fade away. I listen to a lot of the Christmas carols and songs and stuff and all of the things that people get mixed up in, but one of the common themes is this that people always say in Christmas: peace on earth, goodwill to men. Luke 2:14, I want you to read the end of that verse, because we always cut it off for some reason, because it says, peace on earth, goodwill towards men with whom he is well pleased. Why did that get left off? Never heard that before. Peace on earth, goodwill to men with whom he is well pleased. As a body of Christ, as Christians, do we well please him? Are we doing what we need to do to show our genuine faith each and every day? As I close, I'm going to read one of my favorite verses from one of my favorite hymns, because I want you to think, and we will leave this, about what the real Christmas actually is. It says, hail the Son of righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth, Hark the herald angels sing. Glory, glory, glory to the newborn King. I want you to keep that in mind as you leave here today, and I want you to demonstrate everything you can do to make sure you show your genuine faith and that you exemplify to everybody that you run into this week a genuine Christmas. If any of you need prayer, if any of you want to find out how to walk into this genuine Christmas, as I tell you before, the water is always ready. If you're ready to make a decision, this is a no-shame zone. A lot of us have jacked up ideas, jacked up situations, and we're ashamed to share it with people. That's what the church is all about, y'all. That's what we're here for. We're here to help you. We're here to walk with you, not just because it's Christmas, because Christmas needs to be, the attitude of Christmas needs to be every day. So I want you all to enjoy all of the good things about Christmas. Enjoy watching those kids open the gifts. Enjoy loving your families and friends. Enjoy hanging up lights. Don't enjoy taking them back down, but enjoy doing what it is you're doing. Most importantly, remember that Christmas is every day and any day that we exhibit our genuine faith. You all have a Merry Christmas, and I hope that we see you in the next Happy New Year's. Happy holidays, people.